Growing up, my family didn't camp too much. But I did have a couple memorable camping experiences when I was a kid. One time, we went to Indiana to a campground there. I was maybe about 12 years old, 11, 12 years old. I went with my aunt and uncle and my cousins, who were much more camper people than my family was. And I really enjoyed it. One of the things I thought was interesting was it was my first exposure to Amish culture. The campground where we went was in the middle of Amish country, and I found it fascinating, the kinds of things that they would do and not do. But I remember we were driving down the road toward the campground, and we saw all these Amish guys building a barn out in a field. A bunch of guys that were standing on rafters and, you know, not a power tool in sight, of course. And it amazed me. And my aunt explained to me that, you know, building a barn is such a big project that when somebody in the community needs a new one, all of the guys in the town all band together to help build this barn. And it's amazing how quickly all these guys, without an extension cord, without a power tool, without a screw, will build a barn that will last for an incredibly long time. And it was cool. It was amazing to see these guys out in the hot sun building this barn all together. Most of them wouldn't call this barn their own, but it was just what the community did when someone needed one. That sense of community, that sense of communal purpose that those guys had is very similar to how God wants his people to operate in the local church. There's an incredible blessing to be found when God's people strive after godliness, not just in their own individual contexts, but as a part of a church body. And that's what Peter's going to talk to us about today. If you want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, what Peter's going to help us understand in the passage today is that helping to build a godly, loving church community is the path to experiencing God's blessing through a joyful life together. To put it a slightly different way, when we are building up what God wants the church to be to one another and what God wants the church to be to outsiders, Peter says that God will bless us with joy in our lives. I want that. I want joy in my life. I want God's blessing on my life. And I know that we want God's blessing on our church community. So, in our passage today, which is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, Peter's going to show us three aspects. I don't like to call them behaviors. That sounds a little weird, but three defining characteristics, you could say, of a godly church. How they act, how they are. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 say this. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. As I said, in these verses, we see three characteristics of a church that has positioned itself to receive God's blessing of a joyful life together. And as we look at this passage together, we see these three characteristics. My hope is this, one, that we would be evaluating, honestly, ourselves as a small, newish church in Waterville, Ohio. Peter's words for the churches in Asia Minor are our words as well. The words he speaks to them, the way he admonishes and encourages them, are the way he admonishes and encourages us. And so it's good for us to evaluate, one, does our church look like this? Does the picture that Peter paints of the kinds of things we should be pursuing and avoiding, does it characterize us as a church individually? I would argue that, yes, generally speaking, it does. But what we want is to cultivate a church environment, a community, an atmosphere defined by these things. As I said, three characteristics, and the first one is this: a godly, loving church community shows sympathy and kindness. Because showing sympathy and kindness as a church family leads to God's blessing. Showing sympathy and kindness leads to, as a church family, leads to God's blessing. In verse 8, Peter says something that could be misleading, because he says, finally. It's a funny word for him to use here, because he's actually only half done with the letter. There's nothing really final about it. But he's not wrapping up the letter. What he's doing is he's bringing an end to his current train of thought. His current train of thought, which was how our lives should be defined by the outworkings of our identity as Christian people. He talked about being citizens, being servants, being wives, being husbands. And he says, finally, that is to say, finish up this list of stuff. I'm talking to you guys as the church. How we in the church treat each other is crucially important. It's an important outworking of our union with Christ, just like our marriages, our citizenship, our jobs. The reason we know he's talking to the church, addressing us as a body, is because he says, finally, all of you. It's good that he words it like this, because one great limitation of the English language is that we don't have a formal word for a plural you, and sometimes that means in the Bible it comes across as ambiguous whether Peter is talking to us as individuals or as a group, because I don't think the ESV would find it very dignified to put y'all in the Bible, but it would be helpful, honestly. I don't know that I would mind. But he says, finally, all of you, that is to say, all you church folks, listen up. And then he calls everyone in the church to five specific characteristics. First, unity of mind. Be a team player, he says. This is incredibly valuable and crucial. If the people of God's church are not team players, then disaster will result, and it often does. We shouldn't be concerned about getting our own way, but making sure the church is working towards its goals of growing in godliness, preaching the gospel to unbelievers. Destructive things happen in the church when people are consumed with their own little agendas and pet projects and things. So he says, have unity of mind. Be on the same page. Sympathy. Sympathy is an interesting word. It literally means suffering together. To be sympathetic to somebody is to join in their suffering. We should be people who care about each other's difficulties, each other's struggles. We want to get involved in each other's lives to help. We're not just people who show up to the same service on Sunday morning. Sympathy. Brotherly love. That is to say, the Greek word Philadelphia. We love each other in the church like family. We're not a social club. We genuinely see each other as family members We treat each other with the same kind of respect and consideration, thoughtfulness, as we would a family member. It's a good metaphor as well, because I don't know about you, but there have been times, as crazy as it may sound, that people in my extended family drive me nuts. But I still love them. I press through, as I'm sure they do with me on occasion, because we're connected by family ties, and that's the church. A tender heart, he says, as opposed to a callous, numb, unfeeling heart. We want to be eager to, as Paul tells us in another place, rejoice with those who rejoice and to grieve with those who grieve. Our hearts are in tune with each other. We're not just concerned about our own stuff. And a humble mind. Last year, when we did our Bible study on Proverbs, we talked a lot about a humble mind. That is to say, a humble mind is at the heart of what the book of Proverbs is all about. True wisdom, God tells us through the Proverbs, is recognizing that you don't know that much. That is the heart of true wisdom. And so to have a humble mind is to recognize that I don't know everything. I have a lot to learn, and I have a lot to learn specifically from the people in my church. It means I'm not expecting to be treated like a special snowflake. I'm eager to learn from others. After this list of five characteristics, he says, don't repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. Now, this is interesting because it seems to be kind of a switch. Remember, the church at this time does not enjoy all the luxuries that a church in our time, our culture, enjoys, where we can just simply freely meet. If a police officer walked in this door this morning, I would just assume he wants to visit our church. In many other places in the world, if a police officer showed up, it meant the pastor's getting taken away. This admonition probably applies more to our response to those outside the church than inside. That is, as the church, we want to show how transformational the gospel is by being kind even towards those who are unkind to us. But in the church, there will sometimes be bad treatment. This may be from those who are not really believers, those who might be immature in the faith, people who are not practicing or growing in these five characteristics that Peter shares with us in verse 8. But if we respond in kind, we tear down the loving community that we're trying to build. So these are tall orders. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Again, we see an important chain of logic here. Instead of cursing, instead of doing these bad things, instead of letting your natural desires take hold, doing what comes to your flesh. Instead, act in a godly way for two reasons, two connected reasons. One, to this you were called. Okay, that's fair. That is to say, it's a valid enough reason for Peter to say you need to act differently than your natural tendencies might want to say, because God called you to something different. That's a good enough reason right there. You need to act this way because God has called you to it. But here's the thing. Everything that God calls us to, every admonition in the scripture, is in our best self-interest. Even the most daunting exhortations in the scripture, like when Jesus says, take up your cross, which would have been particularly scandalous and shocking, considering the fact that he said this before he was crucified. and for Jesus to say, pick up your lethal injection, pick up your electric chair and follow me. That's shocking. And yet even that admonition is tied to the reward. Here he says, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. The reason God calls us to anything is because what our natural inclinations want us to do, even though it might feel in some short-term satisfying, is not as good as what God has in store for us. God always has in store something better. Peter's logic is that we experience God's blessing in our lives when we submit to his calling. That is to say, his calling to bless those who harm us. When we act in love, when we refuse to join in the vicious cycle, we experience God's blessing in our lives. There's joy to be found in obedience, even when it's hard. My temptation as I was preparing this sermon this week, just being very candid with y'all, was to really softball it. Because you guys are great. And it would be very easy for me to read this and expound it in such a way that I just pat everybody on the back, because I just am regularly encouraged by you guys. But I'm not going to do that, because it would be a disservice. So I would say this. We would do well to evaluate our attitudes. Do I care about others in the church? Do I care about how I act towards those outside the church? Do I care about the fact that the way I act towards those outside the church is a reflection on Trinity Church? And not just on our church, but on the gospel. Showing sympathy and kindness as a church family leads to God's blessing. Secondly, controlling our words and building peace leads to joy in our lives. Let's look at verse 10. Again, this is an important connecting word, showing us Peter's line of reasoning here. He doesn't just say, guys, just be nice. Don't be grumpy. Don't be bad. Stop it. But he says, listen, God gives us every reason, every possible motivation to live contrary to the way the world lives, to exemplify a community that's different than the typical kind of community made up by selfish, sinful people. Because as if the blessing of consideration and sympathy wasn't enough, Peter gives us more reasons to build others up instead of tearing them down. He says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days. Okay, let's stop there. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, that's everybody. Whoever wants to have a life that they love and wants to have a good, pleasant life, if you happen to fall into that category, then listen up. He says, well, how do we do that? How do we have a life with savor, with joy? Well, whoever desires to love life and see good days, and this is a quote from Psalm 34, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So letting loose, saying whatever comes to our mind, apparently is not the path to happiness. Having control over what we say, what we keep ourselves from saying, will lead to more joy in our lives. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. In case we think that Peter's referring just to the act of speaking or being quiet, he uses a parallel statement here to help us understand that what we say and what we don't say is an outflow of our attitude, our life goals, our priorities. Controlling our mouth, choosing to turn away from evil. That is to say, there's this, it's like a picture of this temptation to do the wrong thing that feels satisfying and looks really appealing, and we turn away from it and actively choose to do good instead. And it's not just a passive, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut, I'm going to step to the side and just try not to do anything. But let him seek peace and pursue it. There's an activity here. Real peace is not something that just happens, but something that's pursued. Speaking helpful, kind words rather than bitter, harmful words comes from whether we're seeking to do good and build peace or if we're trying to glorify ourselves and be selfish. The scriptures constantly remind us of the rewards that come from seeking godliness. One thing, an incredibly pivotal theological insight that I learned from Pastor John Piper. He was a pastor in Minneapolis for decades and a prolific writer, is the concept that because knowing God and having a right relationship with him is the greatest joy that we could ever experience and the only true, eternal, non-disappointing joy, then the most loving thing that God can do is to continually direct us towards a relationship with him. God is the source of ultimate joy. All other joy that we experience, if it is valid, if it's clean, is a shadow of the joy to be experienced in God himself. And so when we pursue godliness, what we're pursuing is our own joy. But let's not make the mistake of thinking that this means Peter is promising a life that will be easy or problem-free. In fact, we know that to pursue godliness often compounds the immediate nexus of problems in which we find ourselves. But it does mean that we will avoid creating the problems and griefs that come with the selfish use of our mouths. Have you ever gotten yourself into trouble because of something you said, damaged a relationship, caused a problem that just simply did not need to exist? Maybe not, but I have. As he's continuing to address believers primarily in the context of the church, it's important to remember that the way we speak to each other and about each other is a major deciding factor in whether our life together is joyful or not. Controlling our words and building peace leads to joy in life, particularly our life together as a church. And finally, building up the church this way leads to God's blessing on our prayer life. Last week, we saw Peter's admonition to husbands that the pursuit of godliness, personal godliness, which includes our marriage, affects our relationship with God. Shockingly enough, our pursuit or lack thereof of godliness affects our relationship with God and our prayer life. Well, he says something similar here because he gives us another reason. He says, for, again, there's that for. That means it's introducing another reason. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. So we're continuing the chain of reasoning. Peter started by telling us the kind of character we should have. He lists out all these attributes, the attitudes we should adopt, these things so that we can receive the blessing that comes from our calling. He says, you were called to this so that you might receive a blessing. God called you to this kind of life in order for you to receive the blessing of living this kind of life. The blessing plays itself out in a life infused with joy. We see that in verses 10 and 11. Whoever wants to love his life, whoever wants to see good days, act like this, not like this. And now in verse 12, Peter explains why this godly life leads to blessing. It's because God actively blesses these people. This phrase here, that his eyes are on the righteous, is a euphemism for favor. He blesses them. Now, the righteous here are those who are in Christ. Don't make the mistake of saying this is people who are just killing it every day. These are people who are resting and trusting in their identity in Christ and seeking after godliness in Him, striving for obedience. God is inclined to bless these people. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. The indication here is that His ears are not open to the prayers of everybody. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So it's a similar concept, as I said, to the admonition we saw back in verse 7 to husbands. We can't expect a fruitful prayer life if we're selfish, if we're gossiping, if we're deceitful. Refusing to be obedient to God, that is to say, actively choosing disobedience, results in a distant relationship with Him and, frankly, prayers that fall flat. In the book of James, he helps us understand this by giving a very sharp, very clear rebuke to whoever it is he's writing to. He says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." He says this, "You do not have because you do not ask." Okay, that is to say, some things you don't get in prayer because you just don't even pray about them. But then he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." That is to say, there's a prayer life that falls on deaf ears when it's a prayer life that's an outworking of a selfish heart. If we're living in ungodliness, we cannot expect to have a rich prayer life. That's because our thoughts and our desires are opposed to God's will before we even start praying. But by pursuing godliness, including as a part of this local church body, the Holy Spirit brings our attitude, our desires in line with God's. And as a result, we experience a fruitful, vibrant walk with the Lord. That's what I want. Helping to build a godly, loving church community is the path to experiencing God's blessing through a joyful life together. We see this in three ways here. Showing sympathy and kindness as a church family leads to God's blessing. I want God's blessing. Controlling our words, building peace leads to joy in life. I want joy in my life. And building up the church this way leads to God's blessing on our prayer life. I want God's blessing on my prayer life. There are many ways in which I see this being played out in this church family. I want to stress that to you. One of the great things about going systematically through a book of the Bible is that you know that when I come to a passage like this, I didn't cherry pick it because I think you've all got so many problems. It's just the next thing. But it's good for us to hear. This church has been an incredible blessing to me and encouragement to me in so many ways. And what I would say is, let's continue to prayerfully cultivate that kind of community where we are actively interested in one another's lives, actively seeking to build relationships with one another. I think that's great. I think we should also be giving active thought to who in our lives we would love to see sitting here in one of these chairs next to us, one of these Sunday mornings. Who is it in our lives that we would love to have experience what we experience here in this church community? I encourage us to be praying about that, even as we continue to be actively, intentionally cultivating these kinds of attitudes, these kind of traits in this church. Let's pray together.